Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Jesus reminds us to watch for the signs of his return. Today, we will explore further what we are seeing in our times that line up with what signs he said would indicate the potential of the end and his return. We will also discuss the practical meaning of this as we watch and as a remnant prepare as he so leads. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, welcome everybody. This is End Times Friday, and this will be around the middle of July. And our special guest is Denny Weinberg out of California, who's been a regular monthly contributor now to give us update, insight about what's happening in Israel. And as we know, there's a lot happening. And interesting enough, it has worldwide consequences, including reaction to it all. And Denny, welcome. It's good to see you again. One thing you were sharing with us a little bit is as you do your research and as you process this, you're approaching it, you know, from obviously your life as an American. So tell us a little bit about that so we can all understand, you know, how you view it and what kind of things you do to question things. So.
Sure. Well, it's always great to be with you guys. You know, for many years, it's been easy for American Jews to detach themselves from Israel by choice or attach themselves to Israel by choice. And it's been a very, very long time, and certainly not in any of our memories, where the question of Israel's survival had personal, sort of a real, you know, a deep personal meaning to Americans. We felt so safe. We have felt that this is the country of, you know, that sponsored, you know, largely sponsored freedom for Jews in Israel, the ability to immigrate or not immigrate from all over the world there. And I think what's happened is this has what's been going on in with this, what, you know, started with this war by Hamas on Israel, but as the world has reacted, we've seen so much of a change in world attitudes and local attitudes, that I think for the first time I see Jews around me in the United States that are for the first time having to say, what does this mean for me?
Yeah,
and they're different reactions, but there's this personal connection to what's going on over there. Not necessarily positive, not necessarily negative, but there's all this emotional reaction. I've never heard this discussed in my life. It was always back then, you know, with those people and that place. Now it seems to be very much, you know, very much about us and the world today.
What do you attribute, as you look at that, what do you attribute the all of a sudden the increased interest in thinking through that of, wait a minute, I need to look at how it impacts me, which, like you said, they really have not really paid much attention to. What do you think is the difference about this? What's triggered this?
I think like with so many things in the world today, technology and media has changed. And so not only is information passed quickly, you know, worldwide, but, you know, what is information has also been challenged. You know, this like everything else, somebody forms an opinion. You know, I'm forming an opinion when we're talking today. This can easily be misinterpreted, or somebody could try and represent what I'm saying as, you know, the ultimate truth. I'm just giving opinions on what I feel. And that's happening all over the place through the rapid dynamic of social media. And it's not, and like so many other things, it's not just individual people forming these opinions. Some of these opinions are very organized. They're well funded. They're intended to cause confusion and chaos in a lot of ways. So, you know, we can't avoid as Jews in America and in probably other places, we can't avoid the fact that we're finding ourselves pitted against each other by this.
Do you feel that there's, in addition to that, that there's a, you know, in essence, a spiritual, a little bit of a spiritual awakening going on, that God is actually stimulating this spiritually?
You know, one of the things I was looking at this week, I was trying to look for whatever's been written on the question of whether you can tie American Jewish opinion to American Jewish faith. And I haven't found a lot on that, but I've tried hard. I found some things that would say Orthodox Jews as a grouping. Now, Orthodox Jews are not a good definition of the depth of somebody's faith or the nature of somebody's faith. It's really more affiliation. I affiliate with certain, synagogue or a certain form of attachment there, like in Christian, a Presbyterian can say I'm a Presbyterian. It doesn't speak at all about where their faith or their heart is.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, right.
So I found some of that. And there's clearly in the United States, the decline, there's been a steady decline for many, many years in conservative and Orthodox Jewish identity, and an increase in Reform identity. Reform Judaism in the United States and in the West is essentially the religion of humanism.
Yeah.
And it's the world I grew up in. And so being a Jew of faith is absolutely a matter of choice if you've been brought up in that. But that's largely where American Jews are. And so I think the question wonder about whether or not these world events are causing humanist Jews to question their own faith or to seek a deeper faith. I don't know that I see that, but I'm really hopeful that that will be one of the results, much like Christians who've been Christians by birth and have never made a choice. Sometimes life events cause you to ask the deep questions, and you're nudged by the Holy Spirit and you're changed by that. I'm really hopeful that that's one of the things that will happen here for American Jews. Because otherwise it's, the wind casts, we know this, the wind casts you about. And you're sort of lost and just part of the chaos.
Yeah. And as we, we've been discussing about, the end, is that we know in the scriptures that the Jews are awoken. So this might be part of the whole process. And that's a little bit, I see that, is there just seems to be a more significant interest, particularly when it starts to become thinking of personal.
Yeah,
I believe it's a spiritual thing. And by the way, a question I wanted to ask you is, you mentioned Orthodox Jews. The Supreme Court in Israel ruled that the Orthodox Jews have to go to the war. What's your take on that?
So there's about 5,000 of these what we would think of as clergy. And in Israel, these are people who by family, it almost goes back to Old Testament definitions, have been, Levites that have been born into a lot to study. And they've been exempt from military service and lots of other things. And this has been a big controversy. This is actually has been quite controversial all through this in Israel about whether or not these people should or would be compelled to have to serve. And, the people that I get information from have been on the side of, no, they should not. This is not just a cultural issue. It is, it is a cultural issue. Those people studying the Torah and the law and being the light for that in Israel, it's really important to preserve that. On the other hand, they're out of fighters. They're fighting on multiple fronts. So it was interesting that this happened, and I didn't miss that, Rich. This is a big deal in Israel.
Yeah. Are the Orthodox Jews, are they going to rebel against it? Or are they going to go ahead and just serve? Or what do you think will happen there?
No, I think there'll be some activism against it. I think no matter where you are in Israel, this war is real and it's existential, even though everybody is on different sides of it. But I think that this will not go down easy, is my sense.
Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so when we think of, all this stuff that's going on, one question, you have a series of them that you've been considering. One of them is that we knew that the opposition leader, Gans, basically resigned and said he's trying to force Netanyahu to conclude the war. You got to get this resolved one way or the other. You know, you can't keep it in limbo. And I think it's interesting to me as I watched it is that it's just I'm going to make this action, and it's going to hopefully force you to conclude something. Netanyahu disbanded the Unity War Council and said, okay, we'll take it over. But based upon that, right now, what is the perspective of Netanyahu's leadership about what they're doing about Hamas and the Gaza and particularly Rafah? I mean, so what's happening with, where are they going with this right now?
So what I read is that this war has in Rafah, in and around Rafah, has been far more intense and consistent than is being reported. It has been for a couple of months now. And what I'm reading is, you know, they're starting to recycle troops out of Gaza. You've read that. They're starting to reposition people up north and maybe even on the West Bank. I am reading into this that there is that he may well be looking for a way of declaring victory and out of necessity. I think they've largely accomplished what they wanted to. There was some, you know, again, every week there is some major Hamas operative that is killed. They're blowing up tunnels and killing active terrorists by the dozens, you know, by the dozens every day sometimes. So, you know, there is not a despite what's being reported, there is not a supply or humanitarian aid problem. There hasn't been for a long time, other than whatever Hamas has been taking. So I think they're, it looks to me like they've moved to a place of saying there's not much more to gain. It's kind of moving to a place where there's going to be a stalemate. The world reaction has been all about the fighting there. And the attacks from Hezbollah on the north, in a way, they give Israel a better position to say, see, you know, here we are being attacked and we're doing nothing. Right? These are not even the same people. They're not supported by the same people. They're culturally and religiously different. The history of the, you know, the Lebanon-Israel, you know, border is very different than what's, you know, down on the, you know, the Gaza border. So I sort of read this as the beginning of a transition and the somehow declaring victory. But by the way, they can't seem to make peace at Gaza. And the questions always come back to what's it going to look like. And I think I was even sort of hopefully of the opinion that there would be a, you know, there would be a settlement of the management of Gaza. And now it's looking like that may not happen. So, you know, we're all looking for, well, this will all work out. And it looks like it's not working out. But Netanyahu does have the ability to say, I said we were going to destroy Hamas. We have.
Yep. What's the current scenario with Fatah, you know, that we're trying to broker a peace deal? What's happening with that?
I think because Hamas has been so clear in the negotiations that they will not accept anything, that I think, you know, that conversation about back and forth with Qatar and Saudi Arabia and these others, intermediaries, while they, I think people have continued to meet, that the conversation I'm getting and I'm reading about that has started to die down. So don't know, but it feels like that's, like, you know, a month ago, there was all the energy was around that, and now less so.
Yeah. So it seems like Netanyahu's goal, partly out of your definition of it, and I read about this from other sources, is that when Netanyahu said we're going to, you know, basically shut down Hamas, you said, and these articles said, how are you going to get 2 million people to shut down? Because they're all terrorists. They're still believing that at the bottom of their soul, and they're all that way. So it's not just a couple leaders. It's everybody. So it sounds like he's recognizing, okay, we're not going to end it per se. Probably was hoping that with Fatah, maybe they could negotiate at least a statement from Hamas. Okay, we'll take a break here and we'll not do something. Well, that's not going to happen. So it seems like what you're saying is now the only solution is just to declare victory and put up with the fact that it's not a complete victory.
Well, they're fighting, you know, there was a couple of days ago, there was, you probably saw the news on this suit being filed by some of the victims of October, the October invasion.
Yeah.
Against the United Nations relief organization, what's called UNRWA.
Mm-hmm.
And because consistently, and we've seen this over and over and over in the reporting locally, that the this relief organization is often in hospitals, in schools. You know, they go in, they move them out of the way, they find warriors, they find caches of weapons, they find tunnels, over and over and over and over. So it's very clear that this relief organization has been compromised and maybe compromised for a long, long time. So, you know, it's the And yet the United States, the Western, you know, countries that had suspended aid, they're all beginning to, open that back up and provide aid back to the United Nations. So, you know, this relief organization is compromised. And so you know, how do you end this without constantly having the news show that you're killing people that are members of a relief organization? When they're covering and they've got the hostages beneath them, you know, you've got that. You've got there's been no progress on the hostage release, and this right. is and the protests continue. They're getting smaller just because people are getting exhausted. But you know, Netanyahu has to deal in his own country with these huge rallies, sponsored by the families and of hostages. And there's nothing from the United States. It's like, you know, we've still got 12 U.S. hostages. Not a word, not a peep about that. It's not even important in the political conversation here.
Yeah, that's interesting. So probably then there'll be some declaration that he'll make, you know, probably pretty quick. Because like you say, he's at a point where it's diminishing return, and he might as well, with all the pressure he's getting, is to declare something. But while that's going on, the attack from Hezbollah has increased. Yes. So, first of all, is the northern border still, by the way, on fire?
Yes, and the populations have moved back from the border there on both sides.
I'm showing a picture, by the way, on our broadcast of the picture you sent me of that that whole area completely on fire.
Yeah, and so there's huge fire services up there. And so they're putting out fires as fast as they start. New ones are ignited by either the nature of the munitions that they're sending over or the condition of the landscape. But I think they've got this fire issue under control. But land is being damaged. People are being injured, even in Israel. Troops have been killed on that border. So, you know, the intensity is definitely increasing. The bombardments are, as everybody expected, more targeted, more, you know, they're using smarter munitions, and they've still got just huge capacity. And I think I've told you this in the past, every time there's a, you know, some drone based attack that comes over, the IDF, you know, has air forces in the, you know, in the sky, and they take out the source of it almost immediately. So it's this constant back and forth, but it is escalating. And you're reading more and more about the boldness of Iran in particular and financing that is moving its efforts there. There's talk about, you know, Israel declaring war on Lebanon itself, you know, that you read about. So I think it's heating up there. And again, that's just even more reason why you think, and that, as you said, diminishing returns, they're not, Israel's not, doesn't, and Netanyahu in particular, doesn't appear he's going to get much more out of, you know, sort of the public war in, you know, with Hamas.
Yeah.
Sure, so, they'll continue taking out tunnels and they'll continue fighting, but I'll bet it'll be depositioned in importance.
Yeah. And then as you think about Hezbollah stepping up the battle, what do you understand from your sources over there? First of all, why are they doing that right now? Because they didn't press it immediately after the Hamas invasion. But they recently in the last month have really stepped it up and are increasing it more. What's stimulating them to do this? What are they trying to achieve? And I'm talking about Hezbollah and Iran behind them. What are they doing?
I think this gets to one of the points I've been reflecting on is the season we're in right now, and it's heavily driven by the U.S. political cycle, but it's also it's also affected by the ambitions of Russia and China that have been playing out in Ukraine, and also the threat of, of action in Taiwan, the meeting between Putin and North Korea, the warming friendship between Iran and Russia, and then the questions of, I think there's this sort of big global question, and one of the things that is a lot easier to manipulate through Iran is the northern border, much easier than you can manipulate any other part of a fight with Israel. And Israel is the proxy for the United States that's closest to all of them. I mean, you look at the Middle East location relative to Russia and even the Ukraine fighting and all of that, this is the big proxy action. And I think when we see, sort of stupid actions like, members of Congress, essentially going to boycott Netanyahu coming to a joint session of Congress in the United States. This feeds mm-hmm. this sort of the mischief that may be coming from Iran, but supported by other big powers in the world. It's probably way more about that, it would appear, than it is about, the tension at the border of Israel that's been there for, 75 years.
Yeah. Okay. So if you look at all those dynamics, and you're talking about the connectivity, and we've seen that for quite a while now with Russia, China, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Hezbollah. They are lining up, and they actually, it was portrayed a year or so ago as, they're developing basically a highway into the Middle East. So if that's going on, and it looks like it is, what do they hope to accomplish with this recent attack at the northern border right now? What is it that they're headed toward? What are they trying to do, the enemy?
I think the idea is to wear out the munitions and supplies and capabilities of Israel. And so that's why if this happens slow and steady, it's fine. This is sort of big picture, whoever they are, but Israel has been a very, very powerful nation for a long time there, really well equipped, and because they see that the United States, might waffle, or did waffle on supplies, and they also see that the U.S. population has not reacted to that. I mean, one of the things I read this week that was shocking to me is that there was a survey done in late May in the United States. Of Jews throughout the United States, 51% said they supported Biden's decision to withhold arms to Israel. 51% of Jews in America. Now, I don't understand how that happens, but you can imagine if you're reading that, if you're Putin and you're reading that, this suggests there's an opportunity that is not going to be, met with huge reaction from the West.
So what you're really saying, go ahead, Kathy.
I was just going to say, I'm just struck by the spiritual warfare side of what you're talking about, too. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And talk about strategies of the enemy, dividing the Jews against themselves, even. Imagine, what an effective strategy that is from a spiritual warfare standpoint.
Absolutely. And the U.S. politics play into this. Now, we know this has been, there have been shifting opinions among Jews, Black Americans, Hispanic Americans, suburban women. We have seen the political shift taking place, but these are from positions that were very, very anchored on one side. So today, 61% of Jews in this March to April survey support Biden. 55% say Biden will be better at combating anti-Semitism than Trump. 48% say approve Biden's handling of the Hamas-Israel war. I read that. I mean, anybody would read that and say, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? What are Jews thinking? I think it's because these numbers probably would have been 90%, you know, 5 years ago. And so there's a shift, but it's still when you're watching this, if you're looking to gain in world influence from this battle, you might very well say there's four more months between now and the next congressional and presidential election in the United States. This is the moment. And I think that's playing out.
Yeah. And a funny anecdote about that is the government, U.S. government, which was, declared by Biden, constructed a $320 million pier so that they could receive aid. And the pier itself broke apart and was completely destroyed. They never delivered any aid at that pier, and we spent $320 million doing it because the whole thing was a fiasco. From what they were doing to how they did it. I mean, it's an indicator of just, complete, government incompetence. So as we, head into our next week with Denny, what you've said, Denny, is that the Hezbollah war is really supported in there's a global dynamics going on. It's about the American response. It's about America. It's about what they're setting up in the Middle East. And it's not just Hezbollah and it's not just Iran. It's a bigger story than that. So next week, let's talk about that a little bit further in terms of the American response right now. What are they seeing? And what is this global thought about? And the question is then they're purposely doing something to set up something. What we can talk a little bit about that. So, Denny, thank you so much for the insight here. It's just amazing that you have access to this information, and thank you for sharing it. And we look forward to having you back. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Denny and the way he looks at things and the depth that he goes to research it to get truth and his sources from Israel. We get the privilege of learning about this and what's really happening there. And so we thank you for that and help us understand so we can look at the consequences and what we're to understand going forward about what is all being done there. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks so much, Denny, and thank you to everyone who joined us today. If you have questions about today's broadcast, send them in to us at questions@abideministries.com, and we look forward to seeing you next time.
Yep, we'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.